This morning, we are honored to be in the company of many witnesses. All around us, it says, all around us, we're in a great company. It says that in Hebrews. And we are continuing in the path of Christians. Many Christians, seasons and years and decades and centuries, have walked the path that we're on. And where have they gone? They have gone forward with Christ as He is with them. He is before them. And He will never leave them nor forsake them. And with them, His beautiful, perfect Word. Heavenly Father, we bless You this morning. We ask You to bless us, Lord. Bless us with Your Word. Bless us with Your wonderful, gorgeous, perfect Word. We bless You, and Lord, we thank You. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Chapter 3 of Mark. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, and He entered the synagogue again. This is the same synagogue. This is in Capernaum. And we know that they've been contending with the Lord, testing Him and challenging Him. And it still continues. Now, if we turn over before we jump on this, before we go any further, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 right quick. And Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to jump to verse 16. This is a different place, a different situation, but look what happens. I'm sorry. We actually are going to go to Matthew 21, I think it is. Excuse me. Yeah. Teach me not to have a note in front of me. It's verse 12, Matthew 21, verse 12. And it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and what? And the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Look what happens as soon as He does this. Verse 14. Then the blind, the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. You see, back in our scripture this morning, we're in a small synagogue in Capernaum. This is in chapter 3 of Mark. You see, it was a thought that was permeating most of Judea or Judaism, was that if you are born with a deformity or you receive a deformity through an accident or something, then God must not love you. That in fact, you may even be cursed of God. Remember when Peter and John are going to the prayers at the temple in Jerusalem there, and they are just passing the outer gate area, and there laid on the ground around the gates were all those who were begging for alms, that were deformed and had all kinds of problems, and they were what? They were outcast, literally, because they are cursed of God. Look at the deformities. Look at the injuries. Look at some of them lost their vision and so other things. But when Jesus cleansed that temple previously, He drove out all the religious leaders. He tipped over their tables. He really frustrated them. But at that moment, all those who were outcast came to him where they had not really been accepted. And he healed them all. He healed them all. Here, he's in this small synagogue in Capernaum. And a man was there. Whoa. Who had a what? A withered hand. Would that have been normally acceptable? Maybe, maybe not. Don't know. But he was there for a purpose. And I think they brought that man in to see what? To see if Jesus would have compassion and heal him. They considered people who did works on the Sabbath as what? As in violation of the law. Look what happened. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they what? Watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Sounds like a snare and a trap to me, does it not? Was the withered-handed man just a vulnerable victim in all this? I think so, to a degree. But he's going to be blessed anyway. It says, so they might, what? Accuse him. It sounds like they have plotted. They set this up. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to him, or said to them, this is the religious leaders who are watching carefully, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil or to save life or kill? But they kept silent. Wow. Jesus didn't put a lot of weight to this situation. He wasn't concerned if he upset the political stability of these religious leaders. He wasn't here to be a people person, pleasing people, but he pleased a living God, his Father. It says they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with what? Anger? Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Let's talk about that. There is Jesus, and he sees this poor man who has a withered hand, and life is so hard for him with that all withered up, and he's an outcast of a degree, and he probably feels really, in that society, they thought that if you had something like this, that God didn't really love you. But nothing can be further from the truth. God adores all. He loves all. But Jesus, it said, he looked at them with anger. Have you ever been angry? Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Boy, that's hard. I fail that sometimes. We can be angry. The type of anger that we're allowed to have is righteous indignation. To be indignant against what is happening. It's a fine line, though. Fine line to know what is righteous indignation versus what is just anger. Human selfishness, human desire to be on top and win. The other emotion he is expressing, and this is not just limited to Jesus, but it's also expanded to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The scripture teaches us that God was sorry that he ever made man. Remember in when God had to deal with the world with the flood. Also, we're taught that we are not to do what? To grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember in creation where the Holy Spirit is hovering over the voidness of the waters. That word translates also broody, anger. Edginess. That's how that hovering. It's not like a hummingbird hovering like a helicopter. It's talking about an intense focus on something that's very emotional. So he looked around at them with anger, being grieved. And what grieved him was the hardness of their hearts. That they were willing to tolerate a man with a withered hand in their presence just so that they could use him like a chicken in a coyote bait trap. Huh. It grieved him. That man had value to the living God. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Praise God, right? Praise God. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They should have fell on their knees, praising a great and wonderful God. But they did really just the opposite. They turned deeply inwardly toward their hardness and got harder. Remember Pharaoh. Every time he was given the opportunity to let Israel go into the wilderness and make offerings, he would say, "Oh, yeah, you can." Then he would change his mind and get his heart even more harder. Every plague that came upon him, it broke him, and then he sounded broken, and he went back and became harder. And what eventually God does is, he says, "You want your heart hard? Then so be it concrete." These men, immediately, there's that wonderful word you see in the New Testament, went out and plotted with the Herodians against him, that he might, or they might, destroy him. Who are the Herodians? The Herodians were Jews that were culturally Greek and Roman. They didn't really keep all the traditions of the Jewish faith. They followed the law and they made their offerings and things like that. But if you walked into their house, it would look very Greek. If you look at if they were of a wealthy family, they might even have graven images in their houses. They dressed not like Jews, but more like Greek. And they were despised by the Pharisees. Isn't it interesting how they will seek out even their enemies, supporting that old adage, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend." They were willing to go and work with the Herodians. You know, the Herodians, they're aligned with the tax collectors. They're aligned with the idea that Rome ain't so bad. And they were willing to do that because they hated Jesus so much. Back up to the part where it says grieved. Have family members or friends or people you know grieved you because you speak to them about Jesus and it falls on deaf ears? It lands on, like in Mark chapter 4, we'll be there pretty soon. It's like the seed of the Word of God landing on concrete, and the birds come along and they eat the seed and take it away. You ever been grieved by it? Even angry to a point where you're thinking, Don't they know? Can't they see? Can't they hear? Can't they feel and know this is truth I'm telling them? Don't they know they're going to perish? Don't they know of the urgency of this? Do they not know that Jesus is really the Lord of Lords? Why don't they take me serious? Why don't they listen to my words and take it to heart and prayerfully think about it? Why do they dismiss me so quickly? Why do they look at me with a deer in the headlight stare like I'm an idiot? Are you grieved? You feel that compassion for them to be saved? And it gnaws at you? Well, I will tell you, Jesus is grieved, continually grieved, for all the people in this world that have turned from him, that would never even give him a shot, never give two thoughts about Jesus. And we who are joined with Christ in his what? We are saved by his blood. We're found covered in his blood. We're found in his resurrection. We're found and identified in his baptism. We're alive in Christ. Then we too also should suffer in his sufferings. And one of those is to be grieved by his rejection, by those who have rejected him. Are you grieved? Get used to it. It will always be. There will always be people that reject Jesus. There will always be people, no matter what. Look at the book of Revelation. God does all these things at the end times. He even puts an angel that's orbiting the earth, literally, shouting out the gospel, telling them to repent, and they still hold to their sins. It's okay. It's not a good thing. But the part that we have to be careful of is we let our grieving become anger that leads to sin, and we cut off that opportunity for them to know Christ. We need to always be willing to keep that door open as long as we can for Christ. Christ kept the door open even to the extreme of losing his life. There are martyrs. There are those who lose their life for Christ and for his message. Christ is the first martyr, the Bible says. It says that in Galatians, I believe. He is the first. He's the apostle of the Father. He's the great love letter of the Father to the people of earth. And we echo that same love letter to all the people around us till Christ raptures us, or he takes us home through death. One or the other. We endure. We carry on. We're grieved. We find and identify ourselves not just in his blessings, but also in his sufferings. But God does save people. He does save people. How wonderful that is. Verse 7. But Jesus did what? Did he go to them and say, hey, I didn't mean to upset you guys. I'm a really good guy. Work with me. No. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This is there in Galilee near Capernaum. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. Wow, even from that wicked place. A great multitude, and they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Meaning, they really were passionately wanting to be near him. Remember the crowd there in John, I think, as the testimony says, that they were touching him and all this, and a woman who had a bleeding for many years said in her heart that if I only touch the tassels on his garment, I will be healed. I will be healed. And she does, and then Jesus stops and he asks his disciples and everyone around him, who just touched me? And his disciples are like going, but Lord, everybody's touching. He goes, no. One special person touched me, and I felt my power come out of me and go into them. And the woman comes forward afraid, you know, saying, it was me. And he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Crowding in on him. Why? Because he healed a leper. And he said, don't tell anybody I did this. Well, the leper goes out and does what, man? I used to have leprosy. Look at me. I'm clean. Boy, that got people's attention. So he has the boat ready. So perhaps he could step in the boat and they push it out into the water so that he would not be so crushed. Verse 10. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him. And he cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned, who? The demons, that they should not make him known. Verse 13. And he, Jesus, went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. This is his hand picking of his disciples. They've been with him for a while, but he is calling a unique group. And it says that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. I love that. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite. And look here. And even Judas, who also betrayed him. And they went into the house. What house is right there? It's probably Peter's house next to the synagogue. Then the multitude came together again. The multitude. And it says, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out and laid hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, whose people are this? This is the family of Jesus. This is his family. Why is he out of his mind? They know of his specialness. They know how he was conceived. They know the angel spoke to Mary. They know the miracles. They know the prophecies. They know the witnesses. What's crazy is that now the religious leaders of the world around them are going to want to kill Jesus. And that sounds pretty crazy to them. He should just be peaceful and get along to go along. And that will happen in your family, even among those who you trust will get frustrated maybe by the idea that you stand up so upright for Christ. Even during times of persecution, you will have families, members, who might even turn you in, might even betray you. Keep that in mind. This is family. This is family. Verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. First of all, A house divided against itself is not going to stand. And Jesus covers this here. Look what he said to them. And he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first does what? Bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He's saying, that is ridiculous. And sometimes people will say ridiculous things that do not make any sense so that they can sound wise, but their lips are only echoing foolishness, the foolishness that's in their heart. Now we're going to cover a subject that's very interesting. Many people are taught about the unforgivable sin. There will be people, and I've talked to people, who said when they were young and unsaved, mark those words, unsaved, who blasphemed the Holy Spirit, denying his power to convert or even his holiness or his deity. And they are then later on told by foolish people, oh, that's real sad that you did that back then. You're condemned forever. There's no hope for you. There are people that actually teach this, that if a person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit's name, that there is no hope. Well, I'm here to tell you, there is hope for those who are not saved. There are people who will blaspheme the name, but is it really the words they're speaking or the condition of their heart? Can an unsaved person be in the presence of a holy living God only for judgment and then cast away into utter darkness? There is no hope for the unsaved unless they convert. There is no forgiveness of blaspheming the Holy Spirit unless a salvation takes place. These people who came down from Jerusalem did not have the faith, did not believe in Jesus being the Messiah, so they blaspheme him. What was the common denominator among those that came down? They did not believe. The ultimate unpardonable sin is what? Lack of belief. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and you confess it with your mouth, you will be what?
Saved.
There's not like an asterisk that says, see note below, that says, oh, unless you did this, this, and this, and this, and this. For I know that the blood of Christ covers a multitude of sins. Now, there are people who will say, well, I got saved many years ago, and I lost a lot of faith, and I became kind of foolish, and I started blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean I'm lost forever? I don't know, but I do know this. Maybe you weren't saved in the first place. I do know this. Turn with me to John. We're going to go to John chapter 3, of course. And we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Why didn't he come to condemn it? Because it was already condemned when he got here. He didn't have to condemn it. It already was red tagged by the county. It was ready to be bulldozed. It was unworthy to be habitated. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, but the world through him might be saved. Look what it says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. That is the dividing factor. But he who does not believe is condemned already. From when? What time frame is that? Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, they were found in a state of condemnation. But through believing in him, they can then be redeemed. Every one of us were born in a state of condemnation. The weight of sin and the wages of sin was on us. But through faith in believing in Jesus Christ, he took the burden of my sins upon himself. And he exchanged it. He said, take on my burdens. They're light. And he carried my burdens and does so evermore. Look what it says also. It says, "But he," and this is verse 18, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. What did these people do? They blasphemed the power of the Holy Spirit to be working through Jesus Christ. Because why? Because they did not believe. And it goes on. And this is the condemnation, meaning the verdict. This is the verdict that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their evil deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. They despise Jesus. They hated the light. And it says, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed, meaning the light's going to show everything, every little flaw. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And what Jesus was doing over here was doing the work of God and of the power of the Holy Spirit. And these men said, ah, he's not working with the Holy Spirit. He's not working with God, but he's working with the enemy. And where did it all stem from? It stemmed from their unbelief. Anybody ever comes to you and says, I'm a worthless person. I ruined my opportunity. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. You know the truth. Have compassion. Share the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are found in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those found in Jesus Christ. He doesn't even have to judge the world. It's already been judged. It's been found guilty long ago. They said, he has an unclean spirit. Wow. Look what it says. Verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the Son of Man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Meaning, if their heart is turned to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will have forgiveness. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Why? It's because they don't have belief in their heart, but is subject to eternal condemnation that was already at play. There is no, you meet Jesus and he decides, you know, you want to be condemned or you want to be alive? There's no conversation like that ever. The conversation goes like this. You're already condemned. Would you like life? It's not that you choose condemnation or choose life. Condemnation has already been selected. You were born in sin, condemned in sin, conceived in sin, everything. You're broken. You're in a hole and you can never climb out without the power of Jesus Christ. Period. There's no neutral ground. The world wants you to think there's a big neutral ground that you can choose hell or choose heaven. You can only decide for Christ to either believe on Him or not. If not, if there are people saying, I'm not ready to make a choice, they've already made a choice. The choice is no Jesus. I don't need you. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm good on my own. And when they stand before the living God, they will not have a relationship. Jesus says what? He says, I never knew you. Why? Because He gives them what their hard heart wants. They don't want a relationship with the living God because they already have a God, and it's themselves. It's sin. But there's hope. Verse 30 says, because they said, what? He has an unclean spirit. They said He is not aligned with the Holy Spirit. We do not believe He's holy. We do not believe He's a Savior. We do not believe He's a Messiah. We do not believe that He came to redeem. That's what they preach. That's what they thought. And that's what the world thinks. And they're condemned in it. All they're doing is echoing what their hearts already know. Verse 31. Then His brother and mother came, and standing outside, what? Outside this very crowded house, they sent to Him a word, meaning someone went in, and it says, calling Him, and the multitude sitting around Him, and they said to Him, look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. Did Jesus hate His mother and His brothers and all that? No. But Jesus knew why they were there. They were wanting to pull Him back from the brink. They wanted Him to not upset the religious leaders, because they have a tradition that when people come and preach the real word of God, they kill them. Jesus says, you who persecute and murder the prophets of God. And they know that's what's going to happen. 32, and the multitudes sitting around Him, they said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But He answered them, saying, He didn't say they're not my family. He then uses that as a teaching model. Who is my mother? Well, Jesus knows. Who is my brothers? And He looked around the circle at those who sat about Him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's saying there is a distinction. Whoever is in me and I in them, we're family. We're called into the family of God. We are alive in Christ. We're found in Him, identified in Him. It's so important to know that you have family. But there is a family, like my friend over here, Andrew. Culturally, I don't know everything about him. But I do know he loves the living God. He loves Jesus with all his heart. He believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he loves the Word of God. He's my brother. Yet I have family members, and have had family members, that drove me crazy. My father did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I would reach out and talk with my dad about it. And he didn't. He had a very bad childhood, and the person who abused him was a pretty big man in his church, called himself a Christian, and planted a seed of hate for God in my father's heart. I would talk to my father about Jesus and about the power of God, and he said to me that me and God have an understanding. And he said, I stay out of his world, and he stays out of mine. He stays out of my life, and I stay out of his. I said, so you admit there is a God? And he goes, yeah. But he equated him as almost psychotic. He said, this God has created this horrible world. Why would he have put me in a home of a terrible person? You see, my father's parents had died, and my father got adopted by this family, and the man was an abuser. He goes, I used to pray to God when I was a little boy that I wouldn't suffer anymore. And he goes, your God never rescued me. My father ran away from home several times and eventually ran away from home and eventually got permission to join the Navy when he was like 15, 16 years old. And I said, well, Dad, don't you know that he may not have rescued you from that terrible, terrible man, because he was using that terrible man to prepare you to survive World War II and the horrors that you went through and the challenges you went through? And he said, might have been, but he didn't show me any mercy. And I said, of course God has shown you mercy. Of course God has shown you mercy. He's showing you mercy right now because your own flesh and blood is telling you to repent and to know Jesus. That mercy is still extended to you. And he says, I don't have time for a God who allows children to be abused. My father later developed Alzheimer's and didn't even know what day it was. As far as I know, he died in his sins. I wasn't with him at the moment he died. It made me angry and grieved. People will make you angry and you will be grieved. But join your grief with the grief of the living God. For those around us are perishing indeed daily. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. And we bless you. How wonderful it is to be caught up in your wonderful love. To be captured by this unspeakably good thing that you have done for us. Let your heart be our heart. Let our grief and our anger and our frustration for those that reject you be joined with your grief and your frustrations and your anger. But let us be holy and righteous. Let us stay faithful and know who you are and praise your name, enjoy you, and make you known to all that we meet. In the name of Jesus, Jesus the righteous, we bless you, Lord. Amen.